We are in the middle of a series looking at David. We kicked off by looking at David and Goliath, the classic story of David and Goliath. And then Rob Wilson talked on Jonathan and David, friendship, last week, which was very exciting. And today I'm skipping back a bit in the story and looking at when Samuel anoints David to be king from 1 Samuel 16. And then I'm going to give you a whole load of Bible verses, so you might want to have your Bible handy if you want to follow me. But what I guess really sort of jumps out at me when I read this verse is the whole idea of the heart and how God views the heart. And so we're going to be looking at our hearts tonight. So that's the plan. So I'm going to read to you Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass by before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. It's because you're here, Daniel. Confusing me. So much glory on you. Cool. Yeah. So the thing that really sticks out at me in this verse, and being a children's minister, the thing that I have taught on the most from this verse is the fact that God says this: "Do not consider his appearance of his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And I think that's an amazing statement. It's a statement that gives us a real insight into what God is like, that his wisdom is not our wisdom, that he looks at things in a very different way. And I think that's exciting, that as we get to know God, that we can have a completely different perspective on life. It's also quite a scary verse, isn't it? It's quite an exposing verse. God doesn't care about what you look like. He cares about what you do. He He cares about the issues of the heart. It's amazing, isn't it, that that's how he chose David to be king. He was like, man, there is this guy who is tending sheep. He's a shepherd. And we know, as we look at David's, at the Psalms, and that David had a heart overflowing with praise and love for God. There was something about David's heart that God loved. That if you read the Psalms, there's that psalm in that verse in Psalm 27 where it says, "One thing I long for. One thing I ask is that I might seek the Lord in His temple, to be in His presence." David had like a heart after God that it was focused on one thing. But we also know that if you read the whole story of David, that David didn't have always the best of hearts. He actually, you know, he managed to commit murder and adultery in one day, kind of thing. Like, he didn't always have the best of hearts. Then if you read Proverbs 2:23 says this: "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." It seems to me that as we begin to delve a little bit deeper into the scriptures, that what goes on in our hearts is really important to God, because what goes on in our hearts affects us, and God cares about what affects us. It says, "What above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from what's going on the inside here." Whether it's your work, how you spend your money, how you, your friendships, your relationships, everything that affects your life has to do with what's going on the inside. Again, this is pretty an exposing thing, a pretty scary thing in one sense. After David committed murder and adultery, he writes in Psalm 51, "Create in me, O God, a new heart, and renew a right spirit within me." God is concerned about how we do things. He looks at the heart. Makes you think, doesn't it? About how you do work, how you do. I was thinking about this, about my heart, you know, being in ministry. You know, it can so easily, you know, what are my motivations? Sometimes I find myself thinking about numbers. Sometimes, you know, how many kids do I have, you know, coming to my events, you know? Is it about that? Is it about that? What about friendships? We could have loads of friendships, but what if we're gossiping? What if there's stuff going on in the background? God cares about what we say. God cares about our integrity, how we conduct ourselves behind closed doors. All of a sudden, if we start thinking about the heart and how God puts such importance on our heart, suddenly we can feel super exposed. What about unforgiveness? What if we're captive to unforgiveness in our hearts? What do we do? Suddenly I thought, wow, this is a major thing. This is an intense verse. You know, this is not just about God choosing David, but we see something in that verse about what God is like. He cares about the issues of our hearts. Another verse that I remember from Boulder Gang: "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Matthew 12, verse 34. That's a good one. Memory verse. That was like 10 years ago. God places huge, huge importance on our heart because he cares about our lives. But I was thinking, man, this is potentially a lot of pressure right here. And then I thought, wow, we've got to read this. We've got to see this. We've got to see the heart of God in this through the lens of the cross. We've got to see this with our Jesus glasses on. Otherwise, we're going to get ourselves in a right state and think, oh my goodness, the state of my heart. Because actually, when we remember the cross, when we remember the gospel, when it comes to our hearts, we've got some serious good news. I'm going to read to you some good news to you about your heart. And before we can kind of worry about how we're living, we need to have our foundation, I think, in the gospel. And the gospel has a lot to say about the state of our heart. Ezekiel 36:29 says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." We can begin to see in Ezekiel that God was planning to do a bit of an exchange with our hearts. His whole idea was to take our heart of stone, that heart that was kind of against God, and give us a brand new heart, a heart of flesh. The writer of Hebrews expounds on this verse in Hebrews 8, and he says, "I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." In Christ, we have the law of God written on our hearts. More good news. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," are you in Christ? "The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." In Christ, we are a new creation. The old sinful heart, the old sinful identity has gone. The new has come. Romans 5 says this, "And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us." Your heart, God has given you a heart full of the love of God. He's poured out his Holy Spirit in you, whether you feel it or not. I love this. I heard someone preach the other day and they said, the facts are the facts, whether you believe them, whether you know it or not. God has poured out his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And what I'm learning is that how do we grow in having our hearts flowing in with love and joy and peace? How do we grow in integrity? How do we grow in having good, healthy relationships? I think part of it is beginning to hear the gospel and beginning to believe it, because we have a good heart, not because of what we do, but because of what he has done. 1 Peter 2 says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed." It's a done deal. He bore that, the poison that had infected our hearts. He bore that on a tree in his body so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Notice the word live. It's about here and now.
You want some more?
2 Corinthians 5, 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's good news. You have a brand new heart that is from God, that is clean and righteous and holy. Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, who were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We were included in his death, included in his burial, and included in his resurrection. The old was crucified with Christ, and when he rose up, he rose to newness of life, so that we too might live that new victorious life in Christ. Romans 6 goes on to say, for the old self, that old sinful heart, was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's good news. He's taken that old sinful self. It's dead and buried. And we've been given a brand new heart, a heart of flesh that is full of him. Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And finally, from Ephesians, I got it on here. I love this verse. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. That cross means that your old sinful heart, your gossiping heart, your money idling heart was crucified with Christ, and you got a brand new one. And Paul can say to you, you are light in the Lord. And then he says, live as children of light. And I think this is the important bit, right? We need to know who we are. We need to know what he's done so that we can then live it. I think often if we're not living it, we think we're corrupt. But the reality is we're not living it because we don't understand what he's done. We've not properly heard or understood that gospel, that we are brand new. And I think the more we would remember the gospel, the more that we would remember what Christ has done on the cross, the more we might begin to live as children of light. The reality is you are a child of light, not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything he's done. So now live as children of light. He alone has made you light in the Lord. He alone has sorted out that heart. And hey, we're all on a journey of discovering, right? We definitely are learning and growing in this, but we're growing from a place of already being touched by God. Peter, 2 Peter 1 says, by his divine power, he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And it's from that place of knowing that he did it, he finished the job, that we can grow in righteousness, that we can grow in it. You've already got it on the inside of you. Was that good news? That's why it's so important that the cross of what Jesus did is the absolute center of our faith. He's done it. In him you're holy. And as you feed on that truth, as you feed on that reality, it's like we grow and begin to manifest that reality. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I think that's how we protect our hearts. That's how we protect our hearts. And that's how, and as we protect our hearts, it will begin to affect the whole of our lives. And then I think also we get to see that in others. It begins to affect the way we see others. You know, God sees things differently. He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. And I believe that as children of God, we get to have that mind shift where we don't look at the outward appearance of either people or situations, but we begin to see with God's eyes, with God's perspective. Again, Paul says in Colossians 3:11, that Christ is all and is in all. Isn't that cool to be able to see people and see Christ in them, to see that they are loved, to see that perhaps they don't get it, but they are light in the Lord? And what an amazing message to go up to someone who perhaps is in feeling as in they're in utter darkness, that they're in a terrible place, but to say, hey, I've got the eyes of Christ here, and I see that you are light in the Lord. It changes the way we see our colleagues. It changes the way we see the homeless person on the street. It changes the way we see our boss, you know, or the taxi driver, because Christ is all and is in all, and we get to honor and see Jesus in one another, and to encourage one another, and to remind one another of who we are and what he's done. Amen.